Praise the Lord. Well, let's get into Exodus here. This story, we remember we've come through Genesis, this place of where life has started, life has begun, the beginning of everything found in Exodus. And now we come to this book of Exodus, and we're going to see redemption, because that's what Exodus is about, the coming out, and the coming out for redeeming. God is going to redeem Israel, and we can put ourselves in this picture and see ourselves through this whole book. We're going to do the same things that the people of Israel did throughout Exodus. Some of us are building calves even as we speak. It doesn't have to be a golden calf. It could be our IRA, our homes, our health, whatever it is. Sometimes we make them idols, don't we? And so we can just put ourselves in the same place that Israel is, going through those things, coming out, because we're sojourners, we're pilgrims and sojourners in this world. We're pilgrims walking through to our promised land, which is what's happening in Exodus. They're coming out of Egypt, and Egypt in Scripture always represents the world. And we're coming out of that. We're coming out of the world, and we're going to the promised land. We're going home. We haven't seen it yet, but we're going. And folks, it's close. So hang on. It's going to be great to get home. But while we're going home, we're going through. But he's the one that's going to go through with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. You're going to bring me through, Lord. So no matter what comes about in the middle of it, he is still taking care of us. He's still watching over us, and he still loves us. Just because we have diseases, because we have things going on around us, doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It means he's taking care of us through it, and he just wants us to see him. And that's, again, one of the reasons why we want to do the Wednesday night thing, just so that we know where we stand, the purpose behind it, because not all of us know all of Scripture. Not all of us have been that familiar with the rapture of the church and what's coming, that we need to know those things and need to be solid in those things, because you are in a time in history that's never been seen before. Can you imagine, for such a time as this, just like he told Esther, right? For such a time as this, you're here, and you're here to see these things, but you need to understand why these things are going on, so that you can keep going forward and still be those witnesses in the world and not fall apart when things happen. The world's falling apart. We don't need to fall apart too. That isn't going to be any good. But here we are in Exodus, our redemption story. So praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for redemption. And we start out, let me just read a portion of Genesis 15. Verse 16, it says this, but in the fourth generation they shall come again hither, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And that sounds kind of strange, to go to that place, but the reason they haven't gone into the promised land yet is because the sin of the Amorites were the people groups that were in Canaan at the time, their iniquity was not full. So the Lord looks at things, looks at nations, and desires for everyone to come to salvation. That's why he sent Jesus, right? So that we could come to salvation, so that we would know what eternal life is going to look like with him. Because everybody has eternal life. It's just, where are we going to spend it? We're either going to have eternal life in hell, without the presence of the Lord, without grace, without mercy, without love, or we're going to spend it in heaven with mercy. Mercy standing before us, grace and peace standing before us. I don't know about you. I'd rather have grace and peace with me than to know I'm missing it. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, I don't know where your hearts are, but he does. Get your hearts right with Jesus. And if you're walking with the Lord, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you haven't been walking, then it's time to repent. It's time to turn. It's time to get your life in that place where you're more committed than ever to walk with Jesus, because the days are here. We need more of him and less of everything else. So have your heart in that place. But those people groups that were there, their sin was not full. As the Lord looks and sees the sinful life of a nation and sees the direction that they're going and realizes the direction that they're going. He bases things on his mindset, on his ways. And when the sin is full, when the sin is complete in a people group, he will come and bring destruction or instruction or correction or whatever else he needs to those people groups so that they can get out of the way so that people groups can then come in and inhabit the land. He is not done with the Amorites yet. That's why they're walking through the land. They're going to the promised land, but the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. It hasn't come to a place where there's going to be no turning back. He will never give up on anybody until he knows that they are never going to come back. They're never going to return. And he is full of grace and mercy, and he's going to pour that out on any people who wants it. It doesn't mean that individuals will not be touched by Jesus. But nationally, there's going to be nations that rise. There's going to be nations that fall. And I don't know about you, but I'm in a place where I really believe in my heart. This is not the Bible. This is Thus Saith Billy. I think America is under judgment because our sin is full. We are against Israel. We are against God. Remember, God died back in the 60s. We are against all that, and I think God is judging us for it. And I think what is coming upon America is deserving. It's judgment. It's not his judgment yet because the wrath of God hasn't come upon the world. That's in the 7-year tribulation period. But he's allowing judgment to come from other people groups, from other ways. He's allowing Satan to come in and wreak havoc because that's what we want. Isn't that terrible? And we really sit there and say, I really don't want Satan's judgment. I don't want Satan to come in and wreak havoc in my life. But by dismissing God and not wanting God, then we've already said, I don't want God, so that means I want the alternative. And there's only one alternative, and we're seeing it happen. I never thought I'd see America look this bad. I love my country, but I don't like its condition right now. And I don't like the sin of the condition that's here. And I want God to work. And if I want God to work, then sometimes that means he has to correct, he has to discipline, and he allows things to go on. And praise the Lord for it. I'm thankful that we have a God who cares enough to do something about it. And that's like a parent who cares for their kids enough to spank them. That means it's just like a parent who has oomph enough in their system to say, this is right and this is wrong. And I'm glad we have a God that does that. Because Satan's whole agenda is just to destroy us completely. He does not care about you. He doesn't care about those that are his. He doesn't care about those people that are setting up statues in Iowa and having Satan worship in the Capitol steps. He doesn't care about them. He's just going to destroy them eventually. The only thing he cares about is himself. God cares about you and I, and he loves us. Ugh. We're never going to get through the first chapter here. What's wrong with you people? He starts out. We got to start somewhere here, right? Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob. There's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren and all that generation. So the generation of Joseph has died, and we know what's going to go on. We see it coming, but here it is. Here's the explanation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and they increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Not just they were there in Goshen, and there were 70 of them herding sheep and cattle. They had filled the land. They had come in, because remember, God promised Abraham what? Be fruitful and multiply. He says, your generations are going to be like the sands of the sea. I don't know about you, but when was the last time you sat on the beach and started counting a handful of sand? It's boring. It's boring, but you realize how many pieces of sand are there, because sand is small. The stars in the sky. As we look up, and he knows them all by name, and he knows you and I by name, and he's so thankful for us. But it says that, they filled the land. And now there arose up a new king. Some say that it was Seti the first. Others say it was a different pharaoh that is ruling over the land. But whoever it was, there was a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. He didn't know Joseph. He didn't know about Joseph. Joseph has passed from the scene. Remember, his bones are still there. They're going to take his bones and bring him to the promised land. We're going to see that come to pass. But they didn't know Joseph, and they didn't know the God of Joseph. And that's really the important thing. And it tells us this in Luke chapter 8, verse 10. It says, "And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." So there's going to be a difference between those that know the Lord and those that don't know the Lord. They're going to understand the times that we're in. Is it still going on? You and I get to understand the times that are going on right now. The world doesn't understand all the stuff that's going on. They can't believe it. It's so bad. If only everybody could love each other. Guess what? In these human vessels, we are not going to love everybody. It's impossible. The only possibility is God's love. And that's when we're like him. In John chapter 10, verse 14, he says this, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of them." We know his voice. We know who he is. We know that Jesus was God come in the flesh to save mankind. That's why we take communion. He came and did that for you and me. And praise the Lord for it. Can you imagine if right now you're in the world and you didn't know the peace of Jesus?
No.
What this world would do to you? It would chew you up and spit you out. I know if Jesus didn't save me when I was 32, I was headed for suicide, because there's no way I wanted to live anymore. I had done stupid stuff, been involved in stupid stuff, and it did me absolutely no good. All I wanted to do was get rid of myself. That's a life without Jesus. There's no hope. There's no sense of peace. There's no sense of joy. There's no sense of anything. Sin is pleasurable for a season, Scripture says, but that season comes to an end quickly, doesn't it? We started doing drugs, and the drugs made you laugh, and then you ate a gallon of ice cream at a time. You just sat there and shoved everything in your face that you could, and you did all that dumb stuff, but it got tired quickly. It got old, and then you had to go to new stuff and different stuff. I've never had to go anywhere but Jesus since he saved me. I didn't have to do anything else. Because he satisfies completely. He is the only one and the only thing that can satisfy. This world is not going to satisfy you no matter what you have. Israel's going to have to learn that. You and I had to learn that. But praise the Lord, he allows us to learn it, and he shows us those mysteries. I mean, just think of it. It is a mystery, isn't it? God, invisible, and yet loving us. Really? How do you put that in words unless the Holy Spirit gives you the understanding for it? You can't. How can you tell somebody that doesn't know Jesus that there's a God that loves them, but he's invisible, but he wants you to come to heaven with him? They have no idea what heaven is. Most people don't believe that there's a hell. They believe there's a heaven, and everybody's going there because God loves everybody. They got part of it right. God does love everybody, but not everybody's going to heaven. Only the ones that want him are going. There's a response on our part that's necessary. And that response says, "Jesus, I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind." We're going to see that as we get through with Israel, aren't we? But it's the same for you and I. Lord, is my heart there? Is my mind there? Is my soul there? Is my strength there in who you are? Or is my strength still tied to some of the stuff of the world? So there arose up a new king over Egypt. He didn't know Joseph. And he said unto his people, notice his people. You got to do something with that. As you look at the words in Scripture, sometimes those things just jump out at you. They weren't God's people. He said, "They're my people." Ooh, we don't own people. I never paid a price for any one of you. But Jesus paid the price for each and every one of us. He's the one that owns us. There's not a man on earth that owns another man but God. He said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel. So already he's putting in a distinction. You know, people look at us and say, what? Why do you think you're so righteous? You're so holy. You're so above everybody else. We're not. They're the ones making the distinction. Look at what he says. I've got my people, but the children of Israel are different. They're the ones making the distinction. They could have that same relationship. They just don't want it. We don't make the distinction. They do. Oh, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we are. They're different than we are. They're separate from us. So come on, let's deal wisely with them. Wisdom is of God. There's godly wisdom, there's worldly wisdom. We know what wisdom this is. It isn't God's wisdom, so there's only one choice left. So let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth, there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. Why would they be afraid when they've been with them 430 years? All of a sudden they're going to rise up and say, oh, we're against you, we don't like you anymore. Really? Who's put those thoughts into their minds? Satan. Because Satan always wants war. He always wants conflict. He always wants strife. He always wants misunderstanding. So when those things come into your life, don't get mad at your spouse because of the things that you're hearing. Get mad at Satan for putting those thoughts in your head, and get rid of them and be nice to your spouse. Because they're the ones that are standing with you and love you. Don't get upset with them. And I just saw four wives go, yeah, yeah. I'm not saying who, though. Okay, so I know my wife already did it to me. So afterwards they'll get up and get out of the land. So here they are. It says, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them. Isn't that just like the enemy? Does God set up anything over you to afflict you? No. He afflicts us to show us righteousness. They set up people over them to afflict them, to put them under Satan's work. This is not God's work. This is Satan's work. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters. And what has been set up over you and I as we enter into this world but sin? And sin then becomes a taskmaster to us. And as soon as you enter into sin, you've entered into a place where you're a servant. You've entered into a place where you have a taskmaster. And he's an awful one. And that taskmaster will destroy you. Whether it's your love of money, whether it's your love of flesh, whether it's your love of comfort, whether it's your love of whatever, it's going to be a taskmaster and you're driven to it. Remember, we have a good shepherd. It tells us that in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. A shepherd does not drive. A shepherd leads. Notice the only animals in Scripture that aren't driven are sheep. And who leads them? Jesus. Who leads the rest of them? Satan. He always drives you. Jesus always leads you. Hang on to the one that loves you. Why would we go to somebody who doesn't love us? Isn't that sad? So they set up taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. Just an amazing thing. But back in, again in Genesis 15, this time in verse 13, or verse 3, it says this. No, verse 13, I'm sorry. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and you shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. To God, no time is really past. To you and I, that sounds awful. That's a long time, Lord. But because of their sin, because of their understanding of who God was and is, they needed direction, they needed a leading, they needed a Savior. And he brought them all that way just to show them he needed a Savior. What lengths is God going to go to in your life to show you that you need saving, that you need a Savior? And he's gone to great lengths to show us. It took me destruction of families. hurting, pain, almost imprisonment, to get me to a place of realizing, hey, bozo, don't you want something better than this? And God didn't do it. I did it to myself, but he was using it to show me I needed him. And I'm thankful. Oh, because if he didn't show me I needed him, I'd still be there or I'd be dead and in hell for eternity. Oh, you've got a God that loves you to death. Isn't that amazing? Oh, thank you, Lord. This is good. Get those bumps all over here. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses, to redirect, to restrain them, to keep them in bondage, to keep them in a place where they couldn't go anywhere any further. It says this in Psalm 119. In three different verses here, in starting in verse 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but because of affliction that's come, now I have kept your word. And isn't that the way sometimes? When we enter into affliction that comes our way, we get back into the word. Lord, things are hard. Maybe I should read the Bible again. Hello? Maybe we should have been reading the Bible the whole time. He says this in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Yes, that's good, Lord. I need that. And then in verse 75 also of Psalm 119, he says this, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that in your faithfulness you have afflicted me. God is faithful. You can see God's faithfulness in afflictions. But the trouble is, when we get afflicted, we don't look for God's faithfulness. We look for a way out of it. Lord, I'm afflicted. Get me out of this. We don't look for his faithfulness. We look for a way out. But the trouble is, the way out is by listening to him and by following his ways, so that we don't have to enter into those afflictions again. Isn't it great, since you got saved, there's less afflictions because of our sin and more because of the enemy and the world that's against us? But God isn't afflicting us. It's all these other things, but he uses those things to get our attention. C.H. Spurgeon, and I know many of you know the name, but a great preacher from England, he said, the best piece of furniture in my house is affliction. Never looked at my furniture like that. I mean, I get up from the couch once in a while and go, oh, my back. But I never knew it was a piece of affliction. Oh, the best piece of furniture is affliction, because it kept him close to the Lord. And there was a man who used to get so despondent at times, he would be out of the pulpit for months at a time because he couldn't get up. He couldn't get out of bed. He couldn't get moving. And yet the Lord used it to make him one of the greatest preachers that the world has ever had. They called him the Prince of Preachers. And if you read his stuff, you see the depths that God took him to in the midst of his afflictions, that he could write some of the things and speak some of the things that he did. Just amazing insights that the Lord gave that man. The world would look at him and say, he's just a crazy guy. But God looked at him and said, here's a man that I can use, that I'm going to touch, but that I'm going to use for my glory. Oh, amazing. I'm still reading his books, and I keep going back and reading his sermons and his parables. It's just amazing things. But to get that close to the Lord, there's great affliction at times. Don't be scared of the affliction. Be scared that you're not going to see God in the middle of it. Lord, help me to fear you and nothing else. So the more, in verse 12... it says, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And isn't it great that the Lord shows us right here that as you're in affliction, if you're in hard times, that the Lord is going to multiply your life. Multiply what in your life? His being, his faithfulness, his truth. As those affliction comes and you make yourself available to him and to listen to him and have your heart in that place where you're seeking him, he'll add to you all the things that he promised in Matthew 6:33 and 34, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all these other things to you. What are these other things? A multiplication of love and joy and peace and grace and mercy in your life. but you need to put yourself in a place where you can hear God in it. Not complain about it, but to just be settled before him in it. As they afflicted him, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. The meaning of that really is they loathed them. They hated them. Gee, know of any other groups that are going on right now? Like in America? Us. The world is really starting to hate Christians. You people are the cause of all this that's going on. Didn't they say that about Israel? You're the reason we're in so much pain. We aren't causing the pain. They're getting the pain from themselves, but they have to blame somebody, and it's going to be you and I. Be thankful that you're counted worthy. It sounds strange, doesn't it? And if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't be able to say that. But be thankful that you're counted worthy to be hated because you love Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Because if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have anything. Ugh. And so they made their lives bitter. And isn't that what the world does? The enemy, the flesh, and the devil. Those three things are always going to be against you as born-again Christians. Don't be surprised by it. Be encouraged by it. That means you're his children. That means you're saved and you're on your way. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all the manner of service in the field. And all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. You're going to see that twice in verse 13 and then verse 14. It was hard. You think your life is hard? They had a hard life. It doesn't mean that we're doing anything different. It just means the enemy, the flesh, in the world are against us. Sometimes it's hard service that we're in, that we walk through these things. But it's only hard because we've taken our eyes off the Lord, because we serve him with joy. And if there's no joy there, it's because we got our eyes in the wrong place. We're looking at the service rather than the God of the service. Lord, help us to do that. If your lives are hard this morning, if you're sitting here complaining because your life is hard and things are awful, it's because we got our eyes in the wrong place. The main thing is no longer the main thing. What we want is comfort. And this flesh is going to go there quickly. I don't want to have chemotherapy. I don't want to have surgery. I don't want to go under. I don't want to have my teeth fall out. Guess what? If you get older, they just come out naturally. There's nothing there holding them anymore. Come on. Hair falls out, the teeth fall out, everything falls out. Ugh. The things that used to be up here are now down here. They just fall naturally. Things just go. They're not like they used to be. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It just means he has a different time for us in a different way, and it's okay. He knows the pain that you're in. He knows the hurt that you have, but he also knows how to bring you through it. Don't you want to go to the one that knows how to bring you through it? Or do you just want to stay in that place of complaining and whining? We're going to see Israel do it, and it did them absolutely no good to whine and complain. All it did was make things harder. Ah, you think we'd learn, but history shows us that we've never learned anything. So we deal with what we have. We have a God that loves us. Hang on to that. So they made their lives bitter. They served them with rigor. In verse 15, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shifra and the other was Pua. And their names mean brightness and to glitter. These two midwives that were there. And Pharaoh picks them out. And the Lord mentions them by name. Here's the one that's going to glitter in your life. Here's the one that's going to be bright in your life, that's going to bring light to you. Oh, the sweetness of some of these names is just amazing. When things are hard, then he brings people into your life to glitter for you, to shine light for you so that you know the way to go. And just so thankful that God is so good in the midst of it. And that's what the body of Christ is for, that we can shine for one another. That as they're hurting and complaining and being bitter, we can pray with them, we can minister to them and show the brightness of God's glory in the midst of it and help them through it and be with them as a body of believers to just stand with them and say, we know the world wants to destroy you, but we love you. Ugh. And he said, when do you When ye do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Uh-oh, we got issues going on. The government saying, kill the babies. And God's people are saying, I can't kill the babies. Mm. And we know it's a work of Satan, because if you destroy all the men children of Israel, there's no more Jewish line. If there's no more Jewish line, then Jesus doesn't come. Mm. And Satan, ready to destroy the line of Israel. And it's not just this time. As we know, the Antichrist, and Antichrist was in power then. He was using Pharaoh just to be an Antichrist of the time. Scripture tells us now that there's many Antichrists in the world. We know that there's always a succession of Antichrist in the world, those that would raise up and become those evil men of the world. We see the Hitlers and the Mussolinis and all the others that have come through the line. Well, political is not my turn right now. I didn't disagree with it, but that's... But we see different times through history that these things come to pass. We see it with Athaliah in Kings, in the book of Kings. When she comes into power, she kills all the sons of the king that was there so that she could rule and reign. She becomes a picture of an Antichrist coming in to kill all the men children so the line would stop. We see in Matthew chapter 2 what happens again. They kill all the male babies 2 years old and under because they heard Jesus was born. Herod sends out troops to kill all the babies, all the men children, a picture of the Antichrist at work once again. All through history, he has been trying to destroy the line of Israel. Guess what? I've read the last page. God wins. Don't worry about what's going on. Worry about your relationship with him. Get it right, get it straight, and let's keep going. Don't give up on your faith just because things are hard. Get encouraged because things are hard. Get encouraged that Jesus loves you and he's going to bring you through and he's going to show you his glory in the midst of it. And I know your lives are difficult and you're hurt and we weep with you, but God is still greater than any problem you have right now. The world will just let you die. They don't care, but God cares. Amen. And he loves you enough to die for you. Oh, thank you, Lord. So it says the midwives feared God and did not as the king. And we know in Scripture that it tells us that we need to obey God rather than man. And we don't have time to hit those scriptures, but know those things, that there might be coming a time where we have to come up against what the government is going to say. And I know part of that is if we have to close again as a church, we'll be open till they take us away. Hey. I get 3 meals a day in a gym. I should be better than what's going on now, right? Who knows? Here we go. But anyway, the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and he said unto them, why have you done this thing and has saved the men children alive? So he calls them up. He doesn't kill them because God's protection is on these women. If you didn't see that, if you don't notice that, write it in there, get in there, because he doesn't kill them and put somebody else in their place. He calls them and he asks them. Amazing. God's protection. They weren't intimidated by it. They were more intimidated by the God that they served than the God of this world. Hang on, folks. If we haven't seen it yet, we're going to see it. The world, our government is going to ask you to do things, to give up liberty, to give up things just so that there can be peace. There's going to be no peace in this world till the Prince of Peace comes. But the world is going to give up liberties. We saw it with COVID. We gave up every liberty we had. And we were happy about it. They want you to be, and that's what they tell you is going to come to pass, that you're going to give up everything and you're going to be happy about it. You know, there's communities in the United States right now where they have no cars. They live in what they call 15-minute communities. You don't go outside of their limits without permission. You work in those places. You live in those places. You don't travel outside of those places without permission. Hello. And they want it to be more and more and more. It's coming. Lord, help my heart to be ready, no matter what comes, to still be serving you and not to be so much in affliction that I forget who you are, but I have that love for you that you'll bring me through. And they can bring restrictions on us physically, can't they? But you know the one thing they can't do? They can't take Jesus out of your heart. And they can't take eternity with Jesus out of your life. Because he gave it, nobody else can take it away. He's in your hand, or you're in his hands, and nobody can pluck you out of his hands. Nothing. Nothing, no how, no who, no whatever. They can't do it. Thank you, Lord. The midwife said to Pharaoh in verse 19, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're lively. Which means the Hebrew women are what? They're soft and whatever. We're not going there. For they're lively and they're delivered before the midwives come in unto them. We couldn't get to them soon enough because they're lively. Part of it probably true. Do we condone lying? No, we don't condone lying. But we know sometimes God uses those women in those things in lives. Rahab lied to the people as she protected the two Hebrew men that were there in their midst. We know he doesn't condone lying because he tells us not to lie. But sometimes he has those things and has those ways, and he still protects his people in the midst of it because he knows their hearts. We don't want to lie. We want to tell the truth. And God will take care of us wherever we go with it. But sometimes we have to suffer consequences of it. And so I'd rather be on the safe side. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives in verse 20, and the people multiplied and waxed mighty. Very mighty, it says. Not just mighty. The people multiplied and they grew. They're growing. When affliction comes, there's growth in believers' lives who are set on things above, whose minds and hearts are set in those places. They grow. They grow spiritually. There's restrictions physically, but they grow spiritually. In verse 21, and it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. He made them a whole community of themselves. Isn't that amazing? Pharaoh wanted to take everything away and God multiplies them. The opposite of what the world wants to do is what God does. I'd rather have God's ways than my ways.
Yes.
And Pharaoh charged all his people. There he goes again. His people. They're still his people. They're mine and I'm going to keep them under. Ugh. The world says I'm going to rule with an iron fist. And God says, I'm going to stretch out my arms and love you. My hands aren't made for keeping you under. My hands are to set you free. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast in the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. He's saying it again. He's trying to get his agenda to work. And the enemy wants his agenda to work in your life. Don't listen to the voice of the enemy. You know whose voice you're listening to. Jesus said, I know my sheep, and they know me. They hear my voice. Know his voice. You aren't going to know his voice by not reading your Bible. You're going to know his voice by reading the Bible, being in his word, trusting him. You're going to know when he says to you, the things that he says are going to be right and true. It says this in Daniel, and again, I missed a bunch of scriptures, but we'll get there eventually, next time maybe. But in Daniel 7, verse 25, he says this, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. His whole purpose is to wear you out. Do you feel weary? And what does God say later on in Scripture? Don't be weary in well-doing. He says, I want to make them weary. And God says, don't be weary. Well, Lord, how can I be strong? The world is bigger than I am. You can be strong because I'm greater than the world. And if I'm in you, then you're greater than the world. The world cannot beat you down. You let the world beat you down without God's strength. Lord, give me your strength. Give me your heart. He's going to speak great words against the Most High, and he's going to shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change the times and the laws. Gee, do we see that going on by any chance? We're changing laws? And they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time, 2.5 years. They're going to be in his hand for a season, and then ultimately God takes control once again. Oh, whose hands are you in? Are you under the fist of the world, or are you in the hand of love that holds you and keeps you and protects you? Oh. Father, just thank you, Lord, for your people. Thank you for the attentiveness this morning, Lord, and just their long-suffering with me. But, Lord, just so important as we go through these things and to see your love for us. And, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, to remember what you've done, that we would just sit before you, Lord, and just cry out to you in the midst of this. Whatever's going on with us this morning, Lord, and I think you've spoken to each and every heart. Lord, there's things that are happening, and there's things that we need to rectify. There's things that we need to settle our hearts about. There's ways that we need to put ourselves into that would be yours and not the world's, that would be yours and not ours. Father, whatever you've spoken to us, may we just meditate on who you are, Lord, and remember your goodness, your grace, your love, and be settled in you today, Lord, as we go out to fight these battles as good soldiers, that first we take care of those issues with you and let you lead us, Lord, and not be driven out to battle, but be led out. So, Father, have your way with us. We need you. We just thank you. And as we look at all these things surrounding us, that we would just remember that you're still God. You're still on the throne. You haven't given up and just left us alone. You haven't left us as orphans. We're your sons, your daughters, and you love us, Lord. So have your way with us. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Father, we just come before you and thank you, Lord, for your word, for the truth of it, and thank you for your presence in our midst, Lord. We're just so grateful that you've made a way for us. We hold in our hands these tokens, these remembrances of what you've done and why you did them, Lord. You've unlocked those mysteries of why a God would come and give himself to be slain so that people could live. Father, thank you that we no longer have to wonder, that we can know, that we can rejoice in it, that we can love you for it. And Father, help us to do that this morning. We take the bread, just representing your body that was broken for us, holding this cup of juice that just symbolizes your blood that was poured out for us, Lord. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So thank you, Lord, that your blood was poured out so that we could have forgiveness. And thank you for that forgiveness, Lord. May we always be grateful. If we never receive another thing from you, Father, may we be thankful that we have forgiveness of sin. Lord, may we be satisfied with whatever you bring our way. We love you. We thank you. We ask for your blessing on our time. We ask for your touch upon our lives, that we'd be those servants that would love you and serve you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, not serving a taskmaster anymore, but a loving master who loves us completely to the end. And we just give you thanks for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.